Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's going to be three sermons out of this chapter. And you're like, oh, man. Well, hey, are we in a hurry? I mean, because we're studying the Bible here. There's a lot here, and there's a lot more great content in this chapter. I thought last chapter was a really great content, and I preached about how we're in a spiritual battle and that our weapons of warfare are not carnal. And then the second sermon I preached out of this, chapter 10, was talking about how we shouldn't be comparing ourselves amongst ourselves and things like that. So, and then Paul the Apostle, he's kind of calling out some of these people that are talking behind his back and making them look foolish, basically. But it seems like some of these people are false prophets, because in chapter 11, he really gets into it and basically kind of just like reassures everybody that, hey, you know, these guys are saying that they're these apostles, but they're false apostles. And he's basically telling them that even Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And if you think about that concept, I'm going to preach about that next week, but if you think about that concept, you know, the fact that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light should let us realize that there's a lot of things that would appear to be good in this world and appear to be, you know, something that's got the light of the Lord in it. But we have to discern everything based upon what the Bible says. And so something can seem good, something can look good, even great acts can be done as far as great works and things like that. But if the doctrine isn't true, if the gospel isn't right, if the Jesus isn't the Jesus of the Bible, and if the gospel isn't the only gospel that's found in this book, then it's false and wrong. And the Apostle Paul is basically calling out, you know, these people that are saying that they're Hebrews, and he's like, well, I'm a Hebrew too. And then he like goes through, and he's at the beginning of this chapter, look at verse number 1, it says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. So he's basically just saying, you know, these people are bragging about who they are. Well, let me just kind of in my folly just tell you some things that you need to hear. And it says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Because remember, the Apostle Paul planted this church. He's in charge of this church. And he has gone through a lot with this church. He already wrote multiple epistles to them. Two of them are recorded in Scripture, which we're in the second one here that's recorded in Scripture. But there's other epistles that he sent to them. And he's really just kind of taken them along, and he wants them to be the best church that they can be. Now, they've already kind of messed that up a little bit, haven't they? Because this church has problems. And now he's admonishing them to make sure that when people are coming to them and saying, hey, I'm an apostle, or I'm a teacher, I'm a great teacher, or whatever, that they're looking at them through the lens of what the Bible teaches. Because people can say a lot of things, and people will come into churches just like this, pretend to be one of us, they'll look like one of us, they'll dress like one of us, they'll talk like one of us, but in reality, they're not one of us. And they're very hard to discern sometimes. And we've had some that are easy to discern. You know, their wolf tail was hanging out when they walked in the door, the ear flopped out of the hat, and it's like, okay, everybody thinks this guy's weird. And that was like kind of our proving ground a little bit, right? But then some that were with us from the beginning have fallen away and are now total Judas Iscariots. And it's like, now we see what the Bible actually is showing us, because I would have never thought the people that turned out to be Judases were Judases, but either the apostles. They're like, is it I, Lord? Is it I? They would rather think it was them than Judas, who was actually a really evil and wicked person. So we have to be on our guard, but we shouldn't be obviously heretic hunting with everybody. But hey, if something is a red flag to you, you know, if you can't prove it, don't say anything to anybody else. You can come to me if you think it's something that needs to be addressed or something I need to know. But without two witnesses, you can't really go after that person. And sometimes they're really slick about not saying things in front of a second witness, or maybe it's just you love that person. Because look, we love people and want to think the best of people. I think that's how our church is. I don't think everybody that walks in, we're like, oh, that guy's a heretic. Now, there's been people in our church that have acted that way, and it's funny how those are the ones that actually were. So it's like, you know, they want to accuse everybody else because they're projecting what they actually are. But anyway, I don't want to get too deep into those weeds. But Paul says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So what's he saying? He's like, I don't want you getting wrapped up and involved in all this spiritual darkness, this spiritual wickedness. I would like to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want you to be spiritually pure. He's not talking about a literal virgin, a literal husband. He's talking about this in a spiritual sense. And Christ is the head of the church, like, you know, the man is the head of the wife, and the Savior, you know, Christ is the Savior of the body, and we are supposed to protect our wives like Christ protected the church and loves us, and we're supposed to, as men, give ourselves, give our very lives for our spouse. And, you know, that's compared to the relationship that Christ has with the church is compared to how our relationship should be with our wives, right? And so Paul is like, hey, I led you to the Lord. I started this church. And you know what? I don't want these weirdos coming in and corrupting you and perverting your minds with all this false doctrine, with a false Jesus, with a false gospel, with a false Holy Spirit. And so the title of the sermon tonight is Another Jesus, Another Spirit, Another Gospel. Let's look down at verse number 3. It says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so he's talking, what's he talking about here? He's talking about just the simple things of the Christian religion that are super easy, super basic, but also the things that people will try to attack that are false prophets, okay? So we're supposed to be chaste virgins, so Paul's wanting us to be pure in our minds, pure in our beliefs, and standing firm on the truths of these specific things. There is no other Jesus, there is no other Holy Spirit, and there is no other gospel that's true. Now, there's other spirits. I'm not saying there's not other spirits, but there's no other Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, okay? And so this is something that all that work in the ministry want to strive to have, is to have our churches pure of these types of people. Now, obviously, you know, the tares get sown in amongst the wheat, and we're not supposed to pull them up before the time. A lot of times they just reveal themselves at whatever times. Sometimes they're exposed, sometimes they're rooted out, but a lot of times they just kind of grow together with us. And then all of a sudden they, you know, they're just like sleeper cells, sleeper cell terrorist Christians that, you know, all of a sudden they just, you know, blow themselves up. And then all of a sudden you're like, wow, that person really changed. That person's really different. You know, this is who they really are. And the Apostle Paul's warning them about that. So, but he's saying that he said, I fear lest by any means that the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So he doesn't want our minds to be corrupted, because that's what false teachers do. They come in and they corrupt. And that's what false religions do. They corrupt people. There's saved people going to unsaved people, unsaved pastors' churches right now. And so the devil is very subtle, and he talks specifically about Eve here and how that he beguiled her through his subtlety. So let's look at Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look at the account of how the serpent was subtle and through his subtlety caused all mankind to fall and to be under the curse of sin and the curse of death. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. So what is the first thing that the devil does? Is he comes to Eve, and he says, hey, did he say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And God told them that the only one they could not eat from as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so what's he doing? He's trying to put doubt into her mind. He's trying to corrupt her mind through subtlety. And it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so she's kind of reiterating what God had said. Now, I know that people say, well, God never said that if you touch it, you'll die, because that's not what's recorded in Scripture. So she's kind of embellishing a little bit and maybe just not repeating things the way that they were said. Maybe that's what she thought in her mind. Sometimes people tell you things and then you think something else in your mind, but that's not really the case. I don't know. But she's at this point not corrupted. She's not sinful. So she's not, you know, she's not lying. That's obviously what she thinks. And verse 4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So now he's just flat out calling God a liar, because God did say they would die. It says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil works where he will lie and tell truth, parts of truth in his lies. And that's how he gets people, that's how he gets the hook. That's the subtle thing, because is it true that their eyes will be opened? Yeah, it's true. And they realize that they're naked, and they do see things differently than they did before. But, and it says they will know good and evil. But the other thing is that what he said is not true, is that you shall not surely die. That's a lie. So then he uses the rest of the stuff that, you know, is, he's basically, this is how Satan works. He's like, I got some special knowledge that God is hiding from you, and I have the key to give it to you. That's what he does in all religions, and especially these mystery religions that you find around the world, these Masonic style, secret meeting type religions. So verse number 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So this is how the devil works, through subtlety. And through subtlety, he beguiled Eve. You notice he didn't go to Adam. He went to Eve because she was the weaker vessel. He figured that, and that's how the devil works also in marriages. If he wants to break up a Christian marriage, what's he do? He goes at the wife. He's going to go at the wife. He'll go at the husband too, but he'll really go after the wife. Well, I've noticed that, you know, in times past, and I'm sure it'll happen again someday, that people will go after my wife. That's what they always do in the ministry. They always go after your kids. They always go after your wife. And they kind of just leave you alone for the most part until they're ready to spring into action. But that's kind of how the subtlety of the devil works. It's worked like a charm for him. But, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ got victory for us on the cross of Calvary. And so we still get to go to heaven because of what Christ did for us. He was the real superhero, right? You know, you got all these Marvel superheroes and DC superheroes, but you know, Jesus is more powerful than all of them, and they're fake, by the way. They're not real. So but he's got more power than all of them put together. Even Superman, yes. Even Superman. Superman, there's no kryptonite for God. There's no such thing. There's nothing that can hurt God. There's nobody that can defeat him in battle. You know, people think that like Satan is the opposite of God and that he has equal power or something. It's not true. He's just going to flick him into the lake of fire. It's going to be without much of a fight. You know, he doesn't have the power to fight against God. He's going to trick a lot of people into thinking that, and that's how he's subtle. He's going to have a one-world religion where he controls the whole world through the religion that people have. He's going to have a one-world government, and he's going to have a one-world currency. And we see that in motion even today. So there's such thing as global, you know, there's global government right now. It's in place. You know, it just has to be God's timing as to when all this takes place. But could it all start to take place soon? Yeah. I mean, there's no temple being built, but that doesn't mean that things can't ramp up before that, because there's probably going to be another world war. I mean, there's already been two. They always talk about World War III. They always say, well, this could be World War III. Well, that's what they want. that's ultimately what's going to happen. There's going to be a World War III, and you know, this Antichrist character is going to, you know, he's going to step up, and he's going to be this person that people look to as a savior. And he's going to make war with the saints. You know, you guys, I mean, I'm not preaching about Revelation, but there's a lot of things coming our way. And the spiritual darkness is getting worse and worse every single day. Like even 2 years ago, it just like changed. Like all the COVID stuff, all the deception. Now prices are going up crazily right now. Gas is like super expensive. And, you know, that's just kind of how the devil works. He works in all facets of life around the world. So look at Jude chapter 1, the only chapter in Jude. Jude chapter number 1, and look at verse number 3. See, Paul said he didn't want them to be tricked through this, or you know, beguiled through the subtlety of the devil in their mind, and their minds be corrupted in the simplicity that is in Christ. Because Jesus is, you know, the teaching about Jesus is very simple. He's the Son of God, he is God, he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible says. You know, people say, well, he didn't ever claim to be God. Well, you just don't read the Bible very closely, because he does claim to be God multiple times. The Bible says in John 1:1 that he is God. He's the Word of God, and he is God. Okay? So, now what's it talking about when it's talking about the simplicity that's in Christ? Well, if you're in Christ, you're saved, right? And it's, we always tell people it's easy to be saved. We believe in easy believism. That's a badge of dishonor from our enemies and from just heretics around the world. Even other Baptists say they just believe in easy believism. Yep, that's true. It's simple. The simplicity of Christ. In Christ. So if you didn't get saved in a simple way, then maybe you're not saved. If it was super hard, you had to repent of all your sins and make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you have to do good works, or else you might lose your place in heaven. You have to repent every single day or you go to hell. That's not simple. That's hard. And it's like when we go to people's doors and try to present that to them, it's like, hey, well, you know what? It's way easier than that. Can I take a couple minutes to show you? Oh, no, thanks. I'm busy. I got to get ready for work. Or I'm busy. I was doing this or that. It's like, you're busy. You're too busy to get saved. I'm showing you a simple way, but people want, their pride wants to do these works so that they can be saved by what they do. Now, Jude 1, verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was how many times delivered? Once delivered unto the saints. So, would that include all saints? From the beginning to the end? Yeah. It's once delivered. The faith. See how it says the faith? Because there's only one faith. There's only one gospel. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the right salvation, you're damned. You're going to hell. Doesn't matter how often you go to church. Doesn't matter how often you go out and do things and give, you know, money to the homeless and feed them at Thanksgiving with your family or with your church, that means nothing, because it's dead works unless you're actually saved. Because there's a lot of people out there, and what do they think? That you are saved by your works, or a combination of faith and works, so on and so forth. So the Bible says we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? It means to fight. People say, oh, you guys fight too much. Yeah, the Bible says we're supposed to contend for the faith. So people get mad because, you know, we have these, you know, sermons about Billy Graham and all this other stuff. And people are like, take this sermon down. No. What are you going to do? I'm not taking it down. You know, I preached against John MacArthur last week, and some bozo's on there, you know, talking about how, you know, I'm just mean, and that's an unchristlike attitude. It's like, he preaches a bloodless gospel, John MacArthur. That the blood was not special. And I belabored the fact of how special Jesus' blood was last Sunday. But yet people will sit there and say that I'm mean because I'm contending for the faith. And you know what contending for the faith is? Sometimes you have to call out the people that are preaching the false gospel. Because I'm sure millions or at least hundreds of thousands of people listen to John MacArthur's stupid radio show every single day on Christian radio. And they're beguiled and they think that he's so smart, you know, and he rips on Joyce Meyer, so they like him. And, you know, he contends against Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. But you know what? He's also a lordship salvationist. He believes that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life or you're not saved. And he also believes you have to repent of all your sins. He's like hardcore repent of your sins. And he also believes that the blood of Christ is real. He also teaches that you can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. What does the Bible say? It says if you take the mark, you're damned. So this is what I'm talking, this is what Paul's talking about here, is that, hey, sometimes we have to fight for what's right. We have to fight for the truth of the gospel, for the true Holy Spirit, and for the true and one and only Jesus Christ. And like, well, Jesus can stick up for himself. Yes, he can. But it doesn't mean I'm not going to back him up. Right? So if we're supposed to contend for the faith that's once delivered to the saints, that's what we're supposed to do. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Does it say they're just a little confused? No, they're ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, lewdness, a perverted gospel, something that's not right, wickedness. It says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So ultimately, someone that creeps in unawares and they preach a false gospel and they preach false doctrine, well, they are denying ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. There's a lot of religions that teach and believe in Jesus, supposedly, but is it the right Jesus? And that's what we have to come to understand, that there's a lot of people that say that they believe in Jesus, and they'll say it at the door. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, could you do anything to lose it? Well, yeah, if you don't live right. Is that the same Jesus we believe in? Is that the same gospel we believe in? Do they have the Holy Spirit if they're not saved? No, they don't. So common salvation, what does that mean? Occurring or found or done often. Prevalent. Also, of the most familiar type. So the common salvation is the most familiar. It's basically like, this is the right salvation. This is the common salvation. This is the simple salvation. And that's what we preach. And that's what we believe. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So number one tonight, there's a lot of people that preach that there's another Jesus. There's another Jesus out there that's not the Jesus of the Bible. In fact, there's a lot of them. Now, look back in our text at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Let's look at the first part. It says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. So he's saying there's going to be someone that comes. If he that comes, anybody that comes to this church and preaches another Jesus who we have not preached, then they're wrong. And there is no other Jesus. You know, what if they come preaching, you know, there's a whole billion people in the Roman Catholic Church, and what do they preach? A long-haired, effeminate, skinny mama's boy that has to ask mommy for permission. We have to go through Mary because Jesus gets told by his mommy what to do. She's the mediatrix, according to the Roman Catholic Church. No, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's no Mary, you know, up there, oh, hey, ask Mary because she's a little nicer, or, you know, she's a little nicer or whatever. That's weird. That's not the Jesus that I believe in. The long-haired hippie that's barely bleeding, that's still on a cross. Jesus Christ is not still on the cross. Right. Amen. And hey, by the way, we're not supposed to be worshiping statues or kissing them. You know, they're basically just like, you know, the old Roman gods is what they believe in. That's not the right Jesus. Does the Catholic Church have salvation? What do they believe? You got to be baptized. You got to say the catechism. You got to, you know, take the wafer and eat the literal body and blood in Jesus when they do the magical prayer. That's not the right Jesus. That's not the Jesus I believe in. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a Jesus in their book too, don't they? And, you know, their Jesus is not God. In John 1:1, they say he is a God with a small g right there. Blasphemy. That's not the same Jesus that I believe in. They're saying that there's another Jesus. There's people that come to your door every once in a while, and right now they're pushing, you know, the 15th, the celebration of Jesus. Or it's like their Easter thing, but they don't really believe in Easter or whatever. But, yeah, they make it a big deal, and it's not really, it's like, it's, I don't know, it's a celebration or something. That's what one of them told me. They're going to people's doors. They're having all these meetings about this Jesus, but it's not the right Jesus. It's another Jesus, which has not been preached to you. It's not in, he's not in this book, because my Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. My Jesus is not the Michael, the archangel from Revelation. That's not my Jesus. So they'll say that Jesus isn't God, but he's the Savior. And then they'll say Jehovah's the only Savior, but then in the New Testament, they have to admit that Jesus is the Savior because that's what it says, but he's not really Jehovah. Okay, well, how's that work? If Jehovah's the only Savior and Jesus is too, well, what does that make Jesus? Makes him Jehovah, doesn't it? So they have the wrong Jesus. They don't believe that he's God. They don't believe that, you know, they believe that he's an angel. The Mormons have a wrong Jesus too. The Mormon Jesus is a God also. They believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three. He's a false prophet. He thought he was better than Jesus. But so the Jesus that they preach, how many times have you seen that stupid picture on these Mormons' walls of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus? Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't have blue eyes. And he probably didn't have blonde hair. You know, he lived in the Middle East. He was a Jew. He lived, you know, when they mistook, like, Abraham when he lived in Canaan of being an Egyptian. So I'm sure he looked pretty dark. He didn't look like the picture, you know, on their wall. The white Jesus that, you know, he's, you know, and look, these Mormons, they believe that the darker your skin, the more unholy you are. How are all these Tongans and Islanders getting fooled by this? How are all these people from all these different countries that are dark-skinned people, how in the world are they falling for this Mormon lie? They're preaching another Jesus, they're preaching another gospel, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Hindu Jesus, you know, he's just one of millions of other gods. The esoteric Jesus, like the New Age Jesus, he's just the Christ consciousness, bro. Yeah, look at my healing crystals. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. How about the Seventh-day Adventist Jesus? You know, well, what's her name? Was a vegetarian. What was her name? Ellen G. White. Vegetarian. And apparently their Jesus doesn't punish people in hell. Same thing with Jehovah's Witnesses. Their Jesus requires you to still keep the Sabbath. And if you go to church on Sunday, you've taken the mark of the beast. So all you guys have taken the mark of the beast, you just don't realize it. Don't you see it when you take a shower? It's right there on your hand. These people believe in a different Jesus. So when people say, well, why are you just down on these people? Why are you bashing on these other religions? Because they're wrong. Because their Jesus isn't the right Jesus. And yet, do we want to help them? Of course we do. But if they're going to just keep on with that idiotic belief, they're going to go to hell. They're going to split hell wide open. And their leaders are false prophets. If Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they've been coming to your door, they've been going to people's doors for 30 years. They're going to hell. That you're not going to believe a false gospel forever, and just keep. Oh, and then, you know, but you know, Manly Perry can get him saved. You know, the guy's been a Jehovah's Witness for 30 years. Okay, apparently he got saved. I don't believe that for a second. Pentecostal Jesus. Well, their Jesus doesn't save you forever. Their Jesus, you can lose your salvation. And this Pentecostal was saying some stuff to me online today, and it's just like, we don't believe that you can lose your salvation. We just believe that you can backslide. Well, maybe that guy's accidentally saved and just in the wrong church. I don't know. But as far as I know, all Pentecostals believe you can lose your salvation. Anyone I've ever talked to who's ever had a Pentecostal say they have eternal security and it's a done deal. No, they don't believe that. And a lot of them believe in a oneness God, a oneness Pentecostal false God. And that's not Jesus. Jesus isn't the Father. Okay? Jesus is the Son. God is the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. These three are one. We believe in one God. We believe in the Trinity. That's the right Jesus, the Son of God. So the Calvinists, they have their own Jesus also. Their Jesus only loves certain people, and the rest are damned to hell. Why? I don't know. They're just damned to hell. You know, Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. He just hates them for no reason. It's not even talking about that. But, you know, the according to the Calvinist Jesus, God only loves these certain people. He didn't die for all, even though the Bible specifically says he died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So all people, he died for all. So if your Jesus didn't die for all, then you don't got the right Jesus. That lordship salvation Jesus, that you must make him the Lord of your life. Where does the Bible say that? Where's the Bible, you know, it says we're supposed to call him Lord because he is. But where does it say you must make Jesus the Lord of your life to be saved? It doesn't say that. If that's your Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. If your Jesus teaches that works plus belief gets you to heaven, you have the wrong Jesus. Because if you're counting on your works for any way to get you into heaven, then you're counting on yourself. You're counting on and trusting in the things that you do and not the things that he did. So that's the wrong Jesus also. The repent of your sins, Jesus says you have to turn from all your sins or be willing to turn from all your sins. Some people just say you have to be willing to. Because you know why they say that? Because they know that they haven't. They're preaching that everybody has to do that, but you just have to be willing. As long as you're willing to turn from all your sins, then you can be saved. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible, the King, listen, the King James Bible never says repent of your sins to be saved. Not one time. It's a big book. I've read it cover to cover multiple times. It never says that. Now, are there sins we should repent of? Yes. But you know what? Repenting of your sins is not a requirement for salvation. So people that are teaching that, and some people are confused, I'll give you that. But if someone just digs their heels in and says, no, you do have to, I don't believe that person's saved. Well, you're mean, Pastor Thompson. No, that's what the Bible, there's only one Jesus. There's only one gospel. There's only one Holy Spirit. And it's the ones that the Bible specifically says. And Paul's saying, hey, there's another Jesus out there, but that's not the one of the Bible. Don't, if someone comes and preaches a different Jesus to you, don't listen to that person. You know, the long-haired, effeminate, dress-wearing hippie Jesus from the non-denominational churches, that's not the right Jesus either. The Jesus is like, yeah, bro, you just, you know, live with it however you want. Oh, you're just a Pharisee. Grow your hair long and just, you know, wear whatever you want. Fornicate whenever you feel like it. You know, God's not, you know, he's not majoring on the minors. That's what most churches are like today. You Pharisee. How dare you teach that? Well, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that also, but they don't like to hear that. See, when someone refuses to hear scripture, that really concerns me about that person. Because if they have the Spirit of God and they you can show them a scripture and they still just like ignore it, God, you know, their prayer is an abomination to God. If they won't hear the Spirit of, or they won't hear the Word of God and they won't believe it, their prayer is an abomination. So whether they're saved or not, some people are just prideful. But look, if someone has the wrong Jesus, they're not saved because you have to believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, or you're not saved, period. And so turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. See, Jesus even said that people were going to come and say that they were Jesus. They were going to come and say that they're Christ. So should we believe what Jesus says? Yes. And so, should you know, you're like, well, how's this really, how's this sermon affecting me, Pastor? I've heard this stuff so many times. We need to hear it again. You know, I'm going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this has come up in the chapter. I didn't write this. The Apostle Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that means that he wants us to hear it. And when he said night and day, crying with tears, that wolves were going to come in, not sparing the flock, it's like, you know, I'm getting bagged on for preaching it a lot, but I don't do it night and day with tears. Maybe I should. But it seemed like they still didn't listen to him anyway. But it didn't stop him from trying, because you know what? He genuinely cares about these people. He cares about this church. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 4. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name." What's his name? Jesus. "Saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive some," a few. No, it says many, doesn't it? Now skip down to verse 23. It says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there," what does it say? "Believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So these false Christs will arise. Some of them will say they're Jesus. There's a guy in Russia that dresses like hippie Jesus, that looks like hippie Jesus, that has a cult following of people, and he says he's Jesus. I'm sure there's more people around the world, all these cult, you know, leaders that are saying that they're Jesus. Didn't David Koresh end up saying he was Jesus too? How many of these people, you know, Jesus predicted it correctly. He said many people will arise. And I feel like this is going to ramp up in the end times. It's going to ramp up even more. And I mean, we're in the end times, but I'm saying as we draw closer to the end, because he's specifically talking here about when he's going to come back. So it says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So they're going to be so slick, so good at their at what they're doing, that they're going to be able to fool people. And it says, if it was possible, the very elect. So saved people won't be able to fall for it, but it's just like almost. That's how good they are. That's how good at deception they're going to be. People that are saying they're Jesus and are not. "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's warning us and saying, hey, I'm telling you how I'm going to come. This is how I'm going to come. If anybody tells you, hey, he's out in the desert waiting for you, don't go. It's a trap. It's a trap. You're going to get your head cut off. That's what's going to happen. So believe the Bible. Believe the real Jesus. He's telling you, don't believe the fake Jesuses. And this is just an example of Christ actually saying that there's going to be these false Christs that will arise. Now, there's also what Paul says is another spirit. So number two, another spirit. Look back at our text at 2 Corinthians verse, chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received." So he's talking to saved people. He's saying, you've received a spirit, but don't receive another spirit and think that that's the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, we're saved. We're going to understand this thing. But look how deceptive they are. They're going to deceive, if it were possible, the very elect. Now, look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible gives us some very specific details about we should test spirits, because there's a lot of spirits out in the world, you know. And so there's spirits that are evil spirits that want to try to gain some advantage over us. And it says in 1 John 4, 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." So someone that comes, don't just believe what everybody says and be gullible. Guess what? I found this new doctrine. Well, you know, you better be able to prove that with the Bible. It says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits," whether having, you know, just some one pet doctrine that they focus on. They just want to just tell it to everybody that they can and try to convert everybody to what they are. And, you know, that's just it's not even really the most, you know, biggest deal in the world, but when they're spreading it to people and making them stupider for having listened to what they said, you know, that video where it's just like, you're dumber for having listened, may God have mercy on your soul or whatever. What's her name? Victoria Osteen, she's like, you know, because God just wants you to be happy. He wants you to love yourself or whatever. She just says all this stuff that's just totally crazy. And he's like, what you've just said is the most idiotic thing. Everybody in this room is dumber for having heard it. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so don't listen to these foolish, like, or the people that are the Enoch people, the Book of Enoch. It's a secret book that was supposed to be in the Bible, but the Catholic Church took it out, the Council of Nicaea or whatever. And they'll say, like, yeah, there's these 450-foot tall giants, and they've turned into the mountains. I mean, Pastor Jones just had to throw somebody out that was teaching that. You know, they're like kids sleeping in the car. I remember when I was a kid driving through the gorge and sleeping in the car, and I was like, wow, those mountains kind of look like, you know, giants laying down or something. But you know what? When I grew up, I didn't believe that because I know they're not giants. They're mountains. But anyway, look at verse 2. It says, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So there's these Antichrist spirits that are all over. And you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, they say that Jesus was a spirit, you know, when he rose from the dead, that it wasn't his literal body that rose. If you don't believe that the literal body of Jesus rose, you're not saved, and you can't be saved, period. So they're saying, you know, they basically teach that just to ensure that all their followers are going to hell. That's why they do it. And, you know, another thing that they do is say that Jesus is not God manifest in the flesh, like the Bible actually teaches. You can still get them with Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. I believe where it still says that, you know, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till thy foes become thy footstools, or whatever. So God the Father is talking to the Son there, and that's still in their Jehovah's Witness Bible. I don't know if they've changed it because they changed the slimy juice of the marshmallow verse to something else too in Job. What was the verse in Job where it says that? It's like Job 6 something, or I don't know, I can't remember. But anyway, it used to say, is there any taste in the slimy juice of a marshmallow in one of their scriptures? And it's like, I've had slimy juice of a marshmallow. And it does have taste. It tastes sweet. You know, like when a marshmallow gets soggy, have you ever had like your marshmallows get wet? Anyway, I disprove that verse. That Bible's wrong. Anyway, so look, there's only one spirit, the Holy Spirit that you can receive and that you're indwelt with. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you're saved, you cannot receive the devil inside. The devil cannot possess you. Devils cannot possess you. But you know what? False prophets can come and try to beguile you and try to corrupt your mind with things that don't matter to drag you out of church. The devil doesn't care necessarily, you know, once you're saved and there's nothing he can do about that. But you know what he can do? He can take you out of the war by stupid doctrine. Like, why would Paul be warning people about this if he's like, hey, I want you to be a chaste virgin. You know, stay away from all this defiling stuff. Don't get caught up with these bozos that are like anti-church and anti-tithing and anti-globe earth and, you know, the Bible's complete, anti-King James. Look, we don't want to get caught up with these people that want to just beguile us through their subtlety. That's what Paul's whole mission in this chapter is about, is to try to help us to not be beguiled by the subtlety of the devil and his minions, because it says that many false prophets shall come. And, you know, they have another spirit, and the spirit that they have is not the Holy Spirit. Anybody that's not saved, anybody that's a false prophet has a wicked spirit about them, and they cannot get other people saved. I know that, again, Manly Perry thinks that Judas got more people saved than anybody else. I hate to bring that name up again, but wow. I mean, I don't even know what to say about that. Like, Judas got zero people saved. People always say, well, you're just jealous because Billy Graham got more people saved than you'll ever have in your life. Not true. If I only had one salvation in my whole life, I got more people saved than Billy Graham. I've got more people saved than John MacArthur ever thought about. Even if it was just five people in my whole life, I still would have more people saved than him, because he's not saved. He has another spirit. He believes in another Jesus, and he's a false prophet. So we're supposed to call out the false prophets. Paul called out the false prophets when he had the chance. Paul called out people that did him dirty and were evil workers. And we're supposed to do that too. And so Paul is basically saying, here, here's your principles. They're going to bring another Jesus to you. They're going to bring another spirit to you. Like the Pentecostals, they're like, you have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. Now, go into this dark room and, you know, just start practicing these words, and then, you know, you'll be able to do it sometime too. I've talked to people that are Pentecostals, like, earnestly talked to them, and that's what they said, that they have to speak in tongues or they're not saved. What spirit is that? Now, the biblical tongue speaking, okay, you got a case there, but jibber jabber, babbling, you know, people saying that they got a message from the Lord, and then someone stands up and says, well, I got the interpretation for it. But, you know, most of the time, the person saying it says that they have the interpretation of it. Well, because they don't want that person to, you know, no, you don't have the interpretation. I have the interpretation. But the Bible says you're not supposed to, you're supposed to have other people interpret for you. So they do everything wrong. Women are not supposed to speak in the church. That's what the Bible says. If you have a question, ask your husbands at home. And I'm not saying that to degrade women. That's just what the Bible says. But then you'll get these women in these Pentecostal churches that'll stand up and they got a message from the Lord and they're going to tell you all about it. Sit down and shut up, Joyce Meyer, amen, with your false prophesying, with your false Holy Spirit. That's another spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. And, you know, if they're preaching that you can lose your salvation, then they don't have salvation. They're preaching another Jesus and another spirit. And number three tonight, people are preaching another gospel. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says, go ahead and turn to Galatians 1, 6. 2 Corinthians 11, 4, the last part of it says, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he's saying, these people are going to bring in another Jesus, they're going to bring in another spirit, and they're going to bring in another gospel, which you have not accepted. See, he wrote a whole book to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia, because these Jews were coming there and telling them that they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or they're not saved. So what are they doing? They're adding something to the gospel that's not in the Bible. They're adding works to salvation, because that is the law that you would have to keep. And if you don't get circumcised, they're saying you cannot be saved. And you have to keep the law of Moses. Look, Christ kept the law of Moses so we could be saved. And so these people are Judaizers that were coming and not preaching the right gospel. They're preaching lies. So these people are already saved. Paul's already got them saved. He's already established their churches. And these bozos are coming there and saying, hey, you got to do this, this, and this. See, they were receiving another Jesus. They were receiving another gospel. They were receiving another spirit. They were like, at least like saying, hey, well, maybe there's something to this. So they're being beguiled. They're being tricked and told a false gospel. And they're kind of wavering here. Now look at first Galatians chapter 1. Look, there's only one true gospel. I already showed you that verse in Jude. It says, the faith once delivered, right? And the common salvation. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So anybody that's saying a different gospel, what is Paul saying of them? That they're troubling you. That they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're gospel perverts. And nobody likes perverts. And when you're messing with the gospel, the thing that gets people saved, you have a real problem. You're going to split hell wide open because you're a false prophet. Look what it says. They pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we, Paul's talking about we, me and my group, or me and the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, even if it's me, even if I come, and the next time I come I'm preaching, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you know, let me be accursed. Anybody that's with me preaches this garbage, let them be accursed. What does that mean? Let them go to hell. Let them be damned. You're like, well, I didn't know Paul was this mean. It's not mean. You know what's mean? Is lying to people and telling them one way to be saved that's not true. That's mean. You know what's loving? Is to warn people that there's people like this out there that they just want to, they want to grab as many people as they can for the devil and take them to hell with them so that they can enjoy whatever Satan has promised them on this earth. So he's saying, hey, even if an angel came down from heaven right now and told you guys right here, he just appeared, he's standing right there, and he says, I got a different gospel for you, like Joseph Smith, like Muhammad, the pedophile, by the way. Like Joseph Smith, the pedophile, by the way. They said an angel came and told them a different gospel, another testament of Jesus. You know, if you listen to my sermon last week, there's only one testament left, and that's the everlasting testament, the everlasting gospel. There's only one way to be saved, folks, and that's through the blood of Jesus. So if anybody comes, no matter who it is, and they preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again. He's like, let me just tell you another time. Let me just repeat myself so that you understand what I'm saying. So as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul wants us to understand and make sure that they're not confused. They're accursed. They're not confused. They're accursed. They're preaching a false gospel. Let him be accursed. Let him die the death. Let him go to hell. So if they're preaching works plus faith, repent of your sins, works plus faith in any dispensation, that man's accursed. People get on to me about Ruckman, about saying that I think he's damned. Listen, he preached in the Old Testament that you had to have works. It was strictly a works-based salvation. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says the faith once delivered, right? And the Apostle Paul is very clear here in saying, if you preach another gospel, you're accursed. So Ruckman taught all dispensational theology of salvation. So there's other dispensationalists that don't necessarily hold to dispensational salvation. They hold to dispensational theology, whereas there's different time periods where God does things a different way or whatever. But Ruckman teaches right now, he's dead now, but he taught the true God. He taught that you have to believe in Jesus and you're saved in this dispensation. So he's teaching the right dispensation in this dispensation, but in the future, he says it's works plus faith. It's a combination. So is that teaching another gospel? So if the tribulation starts next week and then his people, what are they going to be teaching? It's with works plus faith. So all of his people that believe in a different dispensation of salvation and they teach that to other people, you're preaching another gospel, you're accursed. Ruckman is accursed for teaching that. I don't care what he taught now, he's teaching something in the future, and I smashed that last week. It's the everlasting gospel. They're like, this Ruckmanite got onto me about some Ruckman video we have up, and I was just like, he was just like saying he taught the right gospel now. It's like, so that's your argument that he knows what he taught for the Old Testament, what he taught for the tribulation period. He that endures to the end shall be saved. They act like that's like spiritual salvation. It's not spiritual salvation. That's talking about physical salvation. He that endures to the end, same shall be saved. That's talking about a different kind of salvation. But there was a person that was coming to our church for a little while here, and she was really excited. She stumbled in here on a Sunday morning. My wife got her saved. She wasn't even saved. And she was talking about a different church in town that she just didn't really like it. Just didn't feel comfortable there. And we're like, cool. And we used to go to that church. We know what they teach. And there's a reason why we don't go there anymore. So what happens is she brings her sister to approve of our church or whatever. And then her husband emails me, the sister's husband emails me, because he's now the superintendent at this church's youth ministry. And he acts like I don't know who he is, but I know exactly who he is. And he's sitting there saying that we preach heresy and she's not coming back. And I just like, well, what heresy are we teaching? Well, the post-tribulation rapture. And I was like, well, even if it wasn't true, that's not salvation doctrine. I was like, that, you know, is end times theology. I said, that's not something that would be a separatable, you know, even if you said it was separatable, it's not a damnable heresy. We're not teaching that you have to believe that to be saved. And then we're wrong about the Jews, because Robert Breaker, you know, this guy is name dropping Robert Breaker. It's like, well, yeah, you know how you get rid of the mark of the beast? You just chop your head off. Just cut your own head off and then you'll be saved. Robert Breaker is a damnable heretic. He's a Ruckmanite. He's a false prophet. And then he's breaking that guy off to me. And look, I was as nice as I possibly could be. But you know what really made me angry is that he ripped that lady out of a good church because he disagreed with our end times Bible prophecy and our position on the Jews. And he's not even saved. There, I said it. He's not even saved. Look, if you can just sit there and listen to Robert Breaker and you think that he's teaching the truth and you think that Ruckman is teaching the truth, then you got real serious problems. He's like one of these people coming in and teaching another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. He's got some of the weirdest teachings. I think he teaches that UFOs are real and everybody's going to be a man when they get to heaven and all this other stuff, like all the women are going to turn into men. Teaching about trannies. We're all going to be 33 years old and we're all going to be men. We're going to look just like Jesus. Because when we see him, we'll see him for who he is or whatever. We'll be like him. I mean, that's a weird interpretation of that verse, is it not? But that just made me so angry because she loved this church. She started to bring her kids here. She was going through a hard time in her life. And I don't want to name the name just because, you know, I just don't. There's no reason to do that. I'm just glad she's saved and that she actually came to a church that taught the truth and that actually had someone that would take her aside and take the time to preach the gospel to her. They didn't get her saved. He didn't get her saved. Her sister didn't get her saved. You know who had to get her saved? Someone at a post-trib, pre-wrath, rapture church. Someone that believed that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. Big deal. You know, we have the right gospel, the right Jesus, the right spirit. And that's what matters. And I rebuked that man and just said, look, you're wrong for doing this. She already said she didn't like your church. So you're going to just sit here and lie about our church so she never comes back, you idiot. But at least she's saved. That guy's a bozo. Really pissed me off. And I waited for a long time to say anything about it just because I'm so angry about it. But you know what? I'm glad people stumble on here and get saved after going to these, you know, totally terrible churches that don't even preach the right gospel. I'm glad there's a Baptist church in Vancouver, Washington that actually preaches the right gospel. And we care about people that come in and visit our church. Unlike the church that Temo, and I always bring this up, but It's the same church. Temple walked in, not one person said hi to him in that church. What's wrong with you? They care more about stupid choir practices and teen events and anything else that's not preaching the gospel. They don't care about knocking on people's doors. They don't care about getting people saved. That pastor won't even go soul winning. What a joke. You're like, you're angry. Yeah, I am. Because that kind of stuff makes me angry. Because she should have been in this church getting rooted and planted in the truth. And now she's probably being spoon-fed Robert Breaker sermons. Who gets up with a whiteboard and doesn't even know what he's talking about. Preaching lies, preaching heresy. You know what? That makes me angry. You know what? We ought to care about another Jesus being preached, another spirit being preached, and another gospel. We need to keep our church pure. There's no sprinkles. No, the crystal clear word of God being preached. No dirt clods in there. Nothing else. It's just pure. Let's look back at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, I'm going to finish up here. It says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." The Apostle Paul's like, you know what? I might be rude in my speech. You know what? Hey, well, he was a great man, so I guess if I'm rude in speech too, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. But I don't want to be an idiot when it comes to knowledge. He says, hey, I might be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. At least I know what I'm talking about. He's getting direct revelation from Christ. You know, and these people are just like testing him and saying, well, you know, these guys might be just as good as Paul. Who knows what they're saying, but the Apostle Paul is really going on the attack here. It says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" He's basically saying, because he did humble himself. He humbled himself in the last chapter. Paul's a humble guy. And so he's saying, you know, just let me say my folly. Let me just say what these guys are saying. But like Paul's stuff is actually true. Paul, you know, everything that Paul says in this chapter is true. And so he is the actual good guy, and they're the bad guys. He said, "I have robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Basically getting offerings from other churches so he could come and preach to them and teach them the truth. It says, "When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth." So he's basically saying, I'm going to end here, and I want to preach more about who the devil's apostles are and more about this Satan turning himself into an angel of light next week. But what he's saying, hey, do you think that I just don't love you? God knows. God knows I'm telling the truth. So this type of preaching is needed. Paul preached it to them. He wrote them a letter. Paul thought it was important. You know, and just applying this to soul winning, there's a lot of people out there with another Jesus, with another spirit, with another gospel, and we have to be able to break through and teach them the truth on these things. You're like, well, how does this apply to me? I'm not going to believe in another Jesus. I'm not going to believe in another gospel. I'm not going to believe in another spirit. Yeah, but can you help somebody and turn them away from this? Because that is something that we have to do sometimes. If you're diagnosing a Jehovah's Witness, you're going to have to know what their pet doctrine is that they always try to go to. What is it? 144,000. Boom. Then you just take them Revelation 7, Revelation 14, smoke them right there. Then they try to come at you with the Jesus isn't really God. Take them to John 1:1, smoke them there. Take them to Hebrews 1:8. I mean, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You can take them to Isaiah 43:10-11 and show them that Jehovah is the only person that can save anybody, and then take him and show where Jesus is the Savior. I mean, you can do it. You can get people saved. Now, Mormons are a little tougher nut to crack. They already got the Kool-Aid eyes when you get to the door. Like if you knock someone's door and they're like, "Hi, how are you?" They're a Mormon. You know it's true. They got the Kool-Aid eyes. But anyway, so blinded to soul winning, you know, we need to know this stuff. There's no other Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit, and there's no other gospel but the gospel that's preached. Anybody else that preaches something else, what are they? Accursed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a great chapter in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go out with fire as we preach the gospel. And Lord, help us to turn people and convert them from the error of their ways. And Lord, help us to, Lord, study the Bible so we can give an answer to anyone that asks the reason of the hope that's within us, Lord. We thank you for all these people that came out on a Thursday night. Pray you bless them as they go home and keep them safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.